Before I get started, I have an announcement. Next Sunday, those that are responsible for bringing snacks for our break time, that will not be necessary. So if you are scheduled to bring snacks next Sunday for the break time, that is not necessary. When I was 8 years old, I met my grandfather, my Grandpa Newcomb, for the first time. I grew up in Denver. He lived in Detroit, and I had never occasion to meet him. We never went there, and he never came to our house until I was 8 years old. Now, I was very much impressed with my grandfather. I'd heard a lot of stories about him, and I shouldn't say a lot, I heard some, and pictures, but it was a real special event for us. He came and he stayed with us for 3 weeks, he and my grandmother, and it was a real memorable time. But one of the things that he did while we were there, he gave each of us boys a silver dollar. And he said, if we keep that and save it and not spend it, that he might give us more. But if we ever spend it, he would never give us another nickel. And so I'd never seen a silver dollar in my life. And I was impressed with having a silver dollar, although somewhat tempted at times to spend in temporary financial crisis of a young boy. I saved that dollar. Matter of fact, I have it today yet, 32 years later. I still have this silver dollar, and I've often thought of that promise that he made to me, that if you ever spend this, you'll never get another dime out of me. And so I've kept it all these years, and it's kind of become a memento, a keepsake. And our story this morning is about another man who a promise was given to him, and how he responded. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do come to you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We just pray, Lord, that your spirit might minister to the needs of each of our hearts, and that, Lord, that we might have a useful and a profitable word from you this morning. We just commit this time to you, in Christ's name we pray. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. When I thought about preparing for this message today, I thought about, well, maybe I ought to leave Abraham's life and go on to something different. I feel like times it's kind of, I might be kind of boring you, I'm not sure. You just go on and on and on about an individual's life. And yet I thought to myself, well, so many times in my life I see where there's a breach in my faith. You know, I believe in the Lord and I know that I'm a believer and I have eternal life. And yet in everyday practical situations I often don't trust in the Lord. I'm engulfed in unbelief and I do things that I regret later. And so, as we approach Genesis chapter 16, I thought, well, I'd like to continue on because I think that I know I need to be continually reminded, continually encouraged to trust the Lord in everyday situations. Now, this story is maybe in one sense kind of insignificant, but in another sense it's had tremendous ramifications. And so, with that, I would like to read the entire chapter, and then we'll make some comments. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees," for she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. If you are an astute observer, you will realize that this is the first thing I've had in the overhead in the 12 years that I've been here. I'll say that so that you'll be semi-impressed. No, I just, many times I have good intentions, but I never get to it. I never have that acetate, and I never get a hold of a pen, and I forget to call Daryl, and, but anyway, Genesis chapter 16. I'd like to get you a picture of what's happening here, and then I'll go back and make some further comments. God had promised Abram, while he was still in Ur, his home country, in chapter 11, he promised him that he would have a son. Not specifically a son, but that a great nation would come from him. It is repeated in Genesis chapter 12, when he is in Haran, he said that a great nation will come from him. God again repeats to Abraham that he will have a son in Genesis chapter 15. And when we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 16, we see a man who has a promise from God. Now we have, it's been recorded, Scripture testifies to this in a number of places, that Abraham believed God, that he believed what God said. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, God reaffirms this promise of a son to him, or at least that he will have a great nation come from him, and God is approached by Abraham and saying, "But my servant is the heir of my estate." And so at that time, God reaffirms that he will have a son by natural means. And so, we have a man who has waited a long, long time. It could be as many as 25 years when God first mentioned to him that a great nation would come from his own loins. So anyway, the natural response, I think, is that you would be somewhat anxious as to the reality of this coming to pass. And so, first of all, we have the promise. We have the promise of a son, a promise that Abraham believes will come to pass. But the natural reaction is anxiety. He becomes anxious. He's waited, it could be, as many as 25 years from the first mention of it. He's getting older. He's 85 at this time. He's getting kind of to the upper extent of him even possibly, at least from his own personal reason, of having a son through natural means. So anyway, they come up with a plan. We see that this is really initiated by Sarah. God has prevented me from having a son. So why don't you take Hagar and have a son through her? We see the solution to Abraham and Sarah's anxiety is through Hagar. Okay? The next step, the solution becomes the problem. They were anxious about not having a son, so they come up with the idea to use Hagar to mother a son that he might be the heir, that he might be the beginning of a nation so large that cannot be numbered. But their little scheme begins to backfire when Hagar realizes that she is pregnant. She begins to look down on her mistress and despise her. She develops a haughty spirit, and it causes a problem in their relationship. It's kind of a unique situation where the slave is looking down on her master, but nonetheless, she is in somewhat of a unique situation in that she was given to Abraham as his wife. Well, the problem breeds anxiety again. And so, Sarah goes to her husband, Abraham, and says, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. It's your fault. You're going to have a child by Hagar. She's giving me a hard time. And so, what am I to do?" Well, we come up with another plan. He says, "If you'd like, just do whatever you want with her." And so, she vents her anger. I'm sure she does a pretty good job of that. Treats her harshly, the scripture says. And so, she's gotten rid of the problem. Hagar flees. She heads out into the wilderness. Which is a pretty desperate move. As you go into the wilderness, into the desert, especially for an Egyptian servant who's used to maybe a little less harsh circumstances to live in, it's a pretty desperate move to move out into the desert. Just mere existence is a real struggle. But anyway, she flees. At that point in time, God communicates with her. He asks, "Where are you going?" She says, "Well, I'm fleeing." And he says, "What you need to do is you need to go back and you need to submit." And so ultimately, that's what Hagar does. The problem returns. Well, we have no more record that there is a problem any longer between Hagar and Sarah. God tells her she needs to go back and submit to her mistress. And so she does, and she comes back lives out the remaining period of her pregnancy, and then bears Abraham, his first son. And he names him Ishmael. There you have, I guess, the story in a nutshell. I think you can see a pattern here, don't you? God has made a promise and simply asked Abraham, in so many words, what you need to do is trust me. In my own time, in my own way, I will fulfill my promise. If you believe, you will have a son. There will be a nation that comes from your family, through the loins, through your own family. That's all God asked him to do. And yet, it's easy to understand. It's easy to understand. It's very hard to wait. How many of you have been promised something by your husband or by your wife or by someone that you are related to or someone who is an authority over you or someone who you have a close relationship with? They have promised you something and they don't keep it, and they don't keep it, and they don't keep it, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and the months go by, and the months turn into years, and nothing happens. Now, I don't have that problem. If I promise my wife I'm going to do something for her and I don't get around to it, she does it herself. Now, that's kind of handy. It's kind of handy at times. I suppose it could be taken advantage of. But Abraham was in a situation that seemingly he could not produce that promise through Sarah. He couldn't do it. And so, he becomes anxious. He becomes anxious. He's getting older and older. Probably when the promise came, he was probably about 50 years old. About 60 years old when the promise came. And now he's 85 years old. He is no young man anymore. He realizes the natural course of events, that there comes a point in time where it's impossible to bear children. It's impossible to bear seed. It's impossible for the woman, through the natural process, to have a child. There just comes a point in time when it's impossible. And so he knows that the time is growing closer and closer and closer. And he becomes anxious. At this point in time, I think that something very important happens in Abraham's life. He takes his eyes off of God and begins to look at the promise. You see, he's looking at the promise of a son. And he takes his eyes off God. And the minute he takes his eyes off God, I believe, the seedbed is set, the opportunity is set for the flesh to come in and to produce anxiety. Something that I think that we have to struggle with. You know, as we take our eyes off of God and what God is doing, what He's going to do, and we look to our circumstance, to the situation, we inject our reason into that situation, anxiety creeps in. And the next step for anxiety is, well, I have to do something about it. The flesh wants to take over. And so that's what happened. The flesh takes over. You're not going to have to wait as long as you thought, Abraham, Sarah says. I have an idea. Now, this idea was not totally foreign to the area. It was culturally acceptable to have more than one wife in the Middle East. And many times, Many times, a man had numerous wives and maybe even some concubines on the side. And it, seemingly this was an acceptable way of doing things. The only problem with it is, one of the problems I should say, is that God promised that he would give him a son. And Abraham didn't have to rely on himself to deal with the situation. But he did. And oftentimes what happens to us, happened to Abraham, the energy of the flesh backfires. You see, the would-be solution becomes a problem. Okay, Hagar is pregnant, but there's a problem. There's a conflict between Hagar and Sarah. And apparently it becomes a pretty bitter situation. And Sarah approaches Abraham and confronts him with the issue. Matter of fact, she just doesn't confront him and say, hey, we've got a little problem here. What should I do? He says, it's your fault. Look what you've done to me. You know, it's interesting, the process here. You see, really, Abraham and Sarah were out of line at the very inception of this nifty little plan that they came up with. But they followed through with it, and now they're beginning to reap some of the results of their actions. And so, how does the flesh respond? I've seen this happen in my own life many times. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Well, indeed, Abraham was partially to blame. But she was not totally innocent either. It was her idea. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that you should never listen to your wife. That creates its own problems within itself. But I think what was important, an important point to make here, is that, not that he listened to Sarah's voice, but that he didn't listen to God's voice. You see the difference there? He listened to Sarah's voice, and he did exactly, it wasn't his idea, it was her idea. So now she's unhappy. She's unhappy with Hagar. She's unhappy with the fact that she can't have a son. She's unhappy with Abraham. And she wants to place the blame on Abram. Well, I've seen this happen so many times. It reminds me of a situation. I wanted to think of an example about placing blame. And I couldn't think of one. Until last night, I was writing my final draft, and I wasn't really thinking about that, finding that example, but it just came to my mind. It went back to the time of my first girlfriend, when I was in first grade. She wasn't really my girlfriend in the true sense, but I liked her. And she just lived about three houses down. We went to the same school, and so often we would more times walk back home together than go, because, I don't know, we just never seemed to make connection. But anyway, her name was Bonnie Bickley, and she was a wonderful girl. She had nice blonde hair, soft curls, brown eyes. She was a tremendous person, I thought. In reality, it didn't work out that way. But anyway, in between my first and second grade year, she invited me down to come and dig dandelions with her. Back in the dark ages, we didn't spray dandelions, we dug them. You get a knife and you get out there and you get this terrible job of digging dandelions. Well, apparently her mother had given her that job and she was going to be gone. She went to the store or what, but she was just gone. I don't know, just a short time. And so we were out in the backyard digging dandelions. And as I remember, I think I was doing more digging than she was. But anyway, she got the bright idea. I don't know where she came up with this idea. But her mother, they had just bought some lounge chairs. And they were in the backyard there. And they were the kind that had the wood frame. And they're just kind of a canvas that's draped from the top to the bottom. And it's just kind of draped there. And that's what you sit in. Kind of lay in. They don't make them that way anymore. But anyway, she got the idea of taking her knife and poking holes in these lounge chairs. And I immediately realized that this was a serious situation. My parents had taught me what to fear and what not to fear. And I recognized that this was a potentially hazardous situation. And so I went home. I did not poke a hole in that lounge chair. Well, anyway, fortunately, I got away before her mother came back. Okay? I went home, I ate lunch, and we were just finishing lunch, and the phone rang. And I heard my mother talking, just by the conversation, I knew it was Mrs. Bickley talking to my mother. And so my mother grabbed me, and we marched down the block. And we inspected the damage, and this sweet little lass blamed me for those holes. My mother became instantly upset. And she said, "You go home this instant." And so she stayed there a little longer. I don't know what she said and what was the conversation. And so it was a custom that after lunch that I had to take a nap, which I really hated to do. But that day, I was more than happy to go to bed. I made a beeline for home, and I went to bed immediately. And I seemingly went to sleep immediately, too. And my mother got home in a couple minutes, and she extracted me from the bed and gave me a sound whipping. The reason I bring this situation up, first of all, one point I'd like to make is we never want to take the blame for what we've done. That's what Abraham and Sarah, at least Sarah, she wanted to push that blame. It was her idea, but she didn't want to take responsibility. It was Bonnie's idea. I never put one hole in that thing. But she blamed me. She didn't want, because she knew what the consequences would be for her too. The second thing is that we always, you know, it seems like everything is reciprocal, kind of a snowball effect. When you do one thing wrong, you can't stop the chain of events. Just things get out of hand, and all sorts of things happen that you don't want to happen. I didn't deserve that spanking. My mother went on a testimony of Bonnie's that I did it. It's Billy's fault. They called me Billy back then. And I got it. And I didn't deserve it. And I was stupid enough to continue on with this girl. I should have dropped her like a hot potato, but I didn't. The next day I went back over there. I couldn't tell you how much trouble she got me into. Don't have the time. But anyway, you see what happens? One thing leads to another. One wrong decision produces another set of circumstances that once we're in the track of the flesh, it's hard to get out again. It's so hard to get out. So the blame is placed on him, and he says, "Well, do what you want with her." And so she vents her anger. I'm sure she vents her frustration and her anger on Hagar. Hagar takes off. Well, the problem seems to have been dealt with, doesn't it? And oftentimes, when we get in that situation, we seemingly deal with the situation, but it comes back to haunt us, doesn't it? It can come back to haunt us. You know, so often, so often we get into a chain of events that we'll have deep regrets and severe repercussions. You see, this nifty little plan caused international strife for centuries to come. Ishmael came, and indeed he became a great nation. He's the father of the Arabs. And they have been in enmity with the world since that time. From the womb, he's been in enmity with the world. And you know what? That's what happens to us, isn't it? I'd like to give you another example. This last Wednesday, I came home from work and Connie was gone, and I think Linda was the only one who was home, and the kids, two boys were at track practice, and Sarah, I think, was at PM Academy, and Connie had Jonathan off somewhere, and I came home, and I have a tendency to get a little anxious when a small group is at our house, you know what I mean? And I kind of like to have things halfway so-so, you know? And so anyway, I came in the house, and it was going to be real cold. It was supposed to be cold the next day, so I better get some firewood on the porch, and so I did that, and I came in, and I thought, well, man, I need to vacuum. The floor needs to be vacuumed. I started having a little problem emotionally with this situation, you see. And being the spiritual man that I am, I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to lose my cool here. You know, I'm going to handle this. I was kind of didn't say anything to Connie. And when she got home, and you know, the course of events came, it was about 5:45, and or 5:30, 5:45, and everybody's supposed to come at 6, you know, and so we're down to the wire, we have the kids have certain responsibilities that they need to perform each day, and Gary has one of them, and that's emptying the trash. Okay? And it's about 5:45, and I look out there, and he's out there shooting baskets. You gotta remember, I'm still kind of struggling inwardly with this, frustration about the house, you know, and why do I have to work hard all day, and I have to come home and vacuum too, and, you know, mild things like that. I see Gary out there shooting baskets in the trash can. I'm standing right here by the trash can. I mean, it's just running over, you know, the one that everyone that ever comes into the house sees, you see. And I go out and I chew Gary out. I mean, I vent my anger on Gary. I let him have both barrels. Talking, you know, giving the whole riot act, you know, about responsibility and, you know, work first and recreation second and, you know, on and on and on. And by the end of the conversation, well, it wasn't really a conversation. By the end of the speech, we were both upset. And kind of pull myself together. People are starting to arrive, you know, and pull myself together. And in a later time, I realized what happened. I realized that I was upset, really needlessly, about the vacuuming, because Tony said, well, she planned on doing it, you know, right at the end anyway. And so I kind of got upset needlessly to begin with. Anyway, I was struggling inside, and then something else happened, and so I vent my anger and my frustration on that, you see. And afterwards, I have nothing but regret. But I have more than regrets, because, you see, that type of thing is the type of thing that damages relationships, isn't it? Children are pretty resilient, you know. You can do things and that are wrong, and they'll bounce back. They're very forgiving, but it still has an effect on your relationship, doesn't it? You parents understand that. Well, you see, what happens, this happens to us all the time. You see, we make wrong choices, we become anxious, we make wrong choices in response to that anxiety, and it leads to one thing and to another, and pretty soon, the situation is seemingly out of control. And this is what happened to Abraham. This is what happened to Abraham. There was a solution to Abraham's anxiety. Why don't you turn with me? I didn't think of this verse until Sarah was saying this verse on the way in because it's for her Sunday school. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. That's an interesting verse. It's Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And when I heard her say this verse, it just clicked with me. This is exactly what happened to Abraham, and this is exactly what happens to us. I never understand exactly what this verse was talking about. Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." Now, we all know that Abraham believed God. I mean, Scripture makes that commentary. We know that Abraham believed God. But we also know that his trust was not necessarily all the time the Lord. And I see that's what happened in his life, and that's what happens in our lives. You see, we as believers, we place that faith in God, and we have an overall belief in the sovereignty of God, in his ability to lead us, and direct us, and to provide for us. But in everyday events, oftentimes, we don't believe God. In the course of events, in the circumstance of life, we fall short of believing God. See, Abraham, all he had to do was to wait. He needed to wait on the Lord. And God, because of who he is and what he said he would do it. A nation would come. Well, you know what? Abraham did learn his lesson. He learned his lesson. As a matter of fact, he was 86 when Ishmael was born. He had to wait another 14 years before Isaac was born. But you know what? He had a constant reminder before him. For 13 years, he see this little fellow running around, growing, maturing, and this little boy was capturing his father's heart. But it was a constant reminder that you cannot do God's work through the energy of the flesh. That's an impossibility. When we become anxious that God is not operating on our timetable, the seedbed is set for the flesh to flower, to grow, and to blossom, and to produce all sorts of problems, all sorts of anxieties, all sorts of bad repercussions. And so that's really our story today. The eighth thing that I have on here that I didn't put down of our story is that the solution was faith. And that's the solution to our life. Every area of our life is that we can believe God. I think many times situations come our way, and because of ignorance of God's ways and his principles, we don't know what to do, so we figure we need to do it ourselves, take care of it ourselves. And invariably, I believe, problems will come. Let us close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, help us to practically believe you in everyday life situations. Lord, help us to seek you and to be strengthened and encouraged by your grace and by your mercy, by your word. Lord, might our testimony and our relationship be growing. Might we become Abraham, Lord, where we're learning and groaning and making mistakes and yet making forward progress in our life, in our living our life for you. We just commit this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.